Good morning. I know there's a lot of people to greet this morning. Welcome to all of you. If we haven't met, my name is Heather and I work with our small groups here at Lifeway, and it is great to have you guys with us, especially if you're new here. Just a special welcome to you this morning. Today we are going to continue through the book of Exodus. Last week we got to talking about the Ten Commandments, and so we are going to finish that up today, not Exodus, but the Ten Commandments. And so we're glad that you're here. Before we do that, though, if everybody could reach into your program and just pull out this connection card that's in there and take a moment to fill that out and let us know you were here. If you are here all the time, you can go ahead and just put your name on there and let us know that you were here. If you are new with us today, just fill out as much of that card as you feel comfortable sharing with us, and you can put it in the offering at the end of the service. There are all kinds of ways on that card that you can communicate with us, requesting information. There's a place to write prayer requests on there. We would be honored and thrilled to pray with you throughout the week. And so that's your way to do that. And again, you can just put that in the offering at the end of the service. If you are here for the very first time, we would love to send you home with just a small gift from us. We have some of these books that are sitting right outside by the connection corner on your way out this morning. And so if you're new with us, if you'd like to just pick up one of those and take that with you this morning, we'd be happy to share that with you. Just a couple things to highlight this morning. On the back of your program, there's a little bit of information about our partnership with Twin Lakes Elementary, and there is a backpack drive going on as school is getting started here soon. So if you would like to provide one of those backpacks for a child at Twin Lakes, the whole list of everything that's needed is back there on the connection corner. You can pick up one of those this morning. There's also a sheet with the directions to our community getaway out at Hood Canal this coming Saturday, if you'd like to do that. This is our last chance this summer. For those of you who don't know what it's all about, it's really just a fun day to hang out at Hood Canal. We have access to some beach property out there. It's less than an hour away. And so if you're not doing anything next Saturday, come on out and join us. You can bring some food to grill, and there'll be a bunch of people out there. So you can come join us for that, and the directions are back in the back there. And then finally, in your program this morning is a little insert that says that our Global Impact Celebration is coming up. And if you have not been around Lifeway for a while, our GIC is essentially, it's our missions conference. We spend a big chunk of October, well, it's a four-day conference, but we spend a lot of time preparing for it. And really, we just bring in a bunch of missionaries, and we get to hear their stories about what God's doing through them in around the world. We get to hear how God brought them to the place where they're serving. And it's a great time to be inspired and encouraged and to learn from them. And so please take a moment and take all those events and put them on your calendar and save the dates for those. You'll hear a lot more about that coming up. So we are going to pray and just continue to worship together this morning. Lord, thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a family together. We love to come together and to worship you with people who share our love for you. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you would be honored and glorified through our worship, that our hearts would be right before you. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that we could leave this place and be ready to go live for you throughout this week. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
We're about to encounter some of the great words of all times that foundationally lays the theological understanding of how we live, and how we honor God, and love each other, the Ten Commandments. But I really want us to open up our hearts and our minds and let this song, it's not super familiar, be a prayer. But it goes like this. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth. Plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith.
Amen. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your beauty. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief.
Please stand with us.
Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the height of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is filled, and the earth is filled with your glory.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come, first of all, because of your grace in our lives. God, today we recognize that you loved us far before we even realized that you were there. You loved us far before we ever loved you back. And your love for us has resulted in us coming here to worship you or even to learn of you. To seek you. And God, we hold our hands out today recognizing that each of us comes with a mind, with a heart, and they could be in very different places from the person next to us. So God, right now we hold up our minds and hearts as those who are ready and willing and eager to learn, those who are excited to grow in the faith, those who have fallen in love with Jesus and want to love him more and more. But Lord, we also come as those who have wandering hearts and distracted minds, who have been led astray by temptation and distraction, and we find that we're in a spot where we might not even be focused on you yet. God, I pray that regardless of where we are, that you would meet us today. That you would take those hearts and those minds and you would begin to change them so that we have a perspective that is like yours. That we see the world the way that you created it and understand life is to be lived your way, and that's really what's best. God, I pray that in this that you would change us, and through that change you are glorified and you get all the honor. Lord, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're a regular here, you know we don't often start that way. I want to start that way because I really want to ask you to kind of prepare yourself to think and maybe even make some decisions about the way you think today. In case you don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm one of the lead pastors here. And we're working through the book of Exodus, and it's led us to the Ten Commandments. And we're going to talk about that some in a little bit. But I just want to kind of be upfront. This week, preparation has been different than most weeks. It's been a struggle to figure out how to say some of the things that God has convicted me of and challenged me with. And so hopefully, even if I'm tripping over my words a little bit, you will be open to what God has to say to you today. Now that said, I want to start today with a handful of words and a handful of images just to get us thinking. You ready? Anarchy. Hate. Lust. Greed. Deceit. If I were to talk to you as just an individual, if we were to sit down and talk about these five topics, I would imagine that we would agree that the philosophy, the way of thinking behind each of those has had terrible and damaging effects, not only on our world, but on many individuals around us. It's not hard for us on a Sunday morning who gather here to agree those are bad things. So then my question is, how is it that so often we find that not only as a society, but as us individuals in this room, it's so easy for our hearts and minds to begin to think along the philosophies that are offered by these concepts, these images, these ideas? Why is it so easy for us to start down the path, even in subtle ways, throwing off authority or chasing after greed or lust? Why is it so easy to get wrapped up in that? And the answer, it's meant to kind of be obvious, I think. The answer really is somewhere along the line, every single one of us, we come to that crossroad. That spot where we decide, I know what God says. I know what's required. I know what's right. I even know what's best for me. But I'm going to go do this anyway. I'm going to go do life my way. Now, like I said, we're in the middle of a story, which was really inside of a story. We are talking about the Ten Commandments, which is part of a bigger picture of the entire book of Exodus, which is one of the best stories, histories ever written. But last week we began by talking about these Ten Commandments, and really we talked about the first four commandments, and we recognized the first four commandments they're all about loving God. They're actually called the Love God Commandments by some people, and the reason why they're called that is because Jesus calls them that. When Jesus, he was asked about the Ten Commandments, he said, here's the greatest, to love the Lord your God by your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Right? Jesus said, here's what it boils down to. Here's the first and the greatest commandment. It is to love God. Love Him completely. And so if you were not here last week, I'm just going to give you a short review before we get into the long story of the next six commandments. But the first four commandments, really, they're meant to reflect a heart of love toward God. Take the first one, for instance. God says, here's what it looks like if you want to faithfully worship and love me. You should have no other gods beside me. You should have no other gods. What he's really saying here is there should be nothing that is higher priority in your life than me. He wants to be the one that you think about constantly. He wants to be the one that every thought passes through a filter of, how does this love God? So every word you speak passes through the filter. Is this going to show my love for God? Every action, every deed, every step you take, it's filtered through. I want to love God. He wants absolute and utter faithfulness from us. That's what he requires. That's what he's desiring. That's the first commandment. And the second one is similar but a little different. He says, you should not make any carved images or any graven images. You should not make anything and say, that is God. What he really says is he doesn't want us to create some sort of an image and then attach God's name to it. And because what we do in that moment is we put ourselves over the Creator. We in our own mind create something and then put our definition onto it and say, this is God. And in that commandment, God isn't talking about idols. He was talking about idols in the first. In this one, he's saying that he is God. That he defines who he is, and that we are creation. He defines who we are, not the other way around. Those are the first two. And then he says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, we talked last week, most of us consider that as like a swear word, right? Using the Lord's name is a swear word. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But what he really means is something much more important and profound. He says, when you come to me, you need to come to me with respect, recognizing that you can't do what all the pagan nations around you think they do with their gods. What they would do is they would think they could use magic or use the name of their god in a certain way so that, in essence, they would take their god and twist his arm behind his back and make that god bend to their will. It was selfishness. It was making the gods do what we require. It says, if you want to love me, if you want to faithfully worship me, respect me when you come to me. Recognize you don't bend to my will, it's the other way around. And then last week, finally, we said, God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He says that there should be one day that is unlike any other. Now, all your days are focused on him and have him as the center. But there's one day that is unique in the way you make God the center of your life, in the way you worship, in the way you rest, in the way you reflect. Remember the Sabbath. Those are all meant to serve as a guideline, not just these rules to follow, but as a guideline. Here's what it looks like if you want to honor God. I know many of you guys in this room. It's kind of funny, Billy said, there's a lot of people here that I haven't seen in a long time in this room, not just the one you mentioned. And my heart is just filled because I know this room is full of people who love God. God is saying, here's what it looks like to love me. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to figure things out. Here's what it looks like to love me, the love God commands. And then he moves toward the love other commands. Love people commands. That's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus, after he says, here's the greatest commandment, to love God, he says, the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. These next six commandments we're going to talk about from Exodus chapter 20, each of them, they present for us what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourself. They present for us really what it looks like not only to love our neighbor, but to love God by loving our neighbor. And so that's what we're going to do for the next little bit of time. I want to kind of just warn you that six commandments are a lot to cover in one day. I made a big mistake in trying to cover them all. So I'm going to do my best to be brief, right? That doesn't give you an excuse to like nod off a little bit. I do have some water I can throw on you, right? So unless you're in the back. So stick with me. I'm going to do my best to be brief. Here's how I want to approach the last six commandments. All of us can read them and recognize the action that's attached to them. What I want to do today is I want to look at how God is revealing his character as he's revealing these Ten Commandments. Each of these commandments are meant to show us something about who God is. I want us to learn more about who God is today, and then from there, look at how we live that out as a 21st century Christian. That's the way we're going to approach these final six commandments today. So if you want to join me, I'm in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to start with the fifth commandment. And I will say, last week we handed out these posters that were pretty cool that you can post in your house, you can hang in your house. We handed out the first four. The next six, when you leave today, they're going to be at the back door. I don't want to forget to say that right now. So there you go. There's that. If you want it, you can grab it. But turn to Exodus chapter 20. And let's start with the fifth commandment. Verse 12, God says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, anybody here have teenagers? Okay. Anybody have teenagers that are on the youth retreat right now? Anybody have teenagers on the youth retreat and you're really bummed they're not hearing these words in this moment? Right? Like, why did it have to be this weekend when we talk about honoring your mom and your dad, right? Like, just didn't work out for you. Sorry. That aside, honor your father and your mother. You know, this passage is pointed toward everyone, not just children. It's pointed toward everyone. So how do they interact? How do they treat their parents? And notice, sometimes ancient Judaism gets a bad rap as being overly patriarchal and minimizing the role of women. But this doesn't say honor just your father. This says honor your mother and your father. Honor both of them equally. This isn't saying one gets more honor than the other. This is saying they're both on equal footing, right? So it says, honor your father and your mother. But what does it mean to honor? The idea of honor, it's the idea of having weight to something. Really what it means is honoring your parents recognizes the weight of the responsibility they have because of the position of authority God has given them. I mean, many of you guys are parents in this room. You know what it's like. Some of you guys, your kids have grown. Some of you guys, you're praying that your kids would grow and move out, right? You know what it's like to work a job, to come home, and to have the chores, and to have the bills, and then on top of that, to try to teach your children and pour into them and do all the right things and not lose your cool. Like, you know that weight of being a parent. That's the weight of responsibility. So when Scripture says to honor your parents, it's saying because of the position of authority that parents have, and because of the responsibility they have because of it, because of the weight, because of the weight on them, that should affect the way you interact, the way you treat those who are your parents. That means that instead of despising them or mocking them or disobeying them, you listen, you respect, you obey, you take into consideration the things that they're trying to show you and teach you. That's in simplest form what this is pointing us toward. But what does it show us about God? What is God trying to reveal about himself in instructing us to honor our parents? I think it's pretty obvious, actually. I think this revelation of God it's a reminder of him being our authority. See, the Scripture is clear, and to respect time, I'm not going to go through every verse possible, but the Scripture is very clear. God is the authority, and every earthly authority is appointed by him. He appoints leaders in our government. He appoints leaders in your work. He appoints leaders as parents in the home. See, God is the authority. And so when God is teaching us to honor those in authority, he's reminding us where authority comes from. He was reminding us who is really in charge. See, this idea of authority really kind of tests at the heart of human will. Just like that image of anarchy. I'm guessing not many of you on May Day, you put on a black mask and you go down to Seattle and you throw bricks in buildings, right? Anybody? Right? I'm guessing not many in this room do that, okay? But every time there's an authority in our life and we choose to turn away from them, we choose to ignore them, we choose not to honor the weight of the position they have been given and the responsibility that comes with it. Every time what we're doing is we're aligning ourselves with those who have said, I'm doing things my way. I'm doing things my way. I mean, who's been pulled over before? I was pulled over a few weeks ago. Not the most pleasant experience I ever have, right? I didn't have a license plate on the front of my vehicle. Why did you pull me over for that, right? I get passed by people. I could think of 100 people you could pull over, right? So I'm in this room again. Anyway, and that emotion in that moment, when you're pulling me over for what? Everything inside of me wanted to like talk down and be disrespectful. Fortunately, God's spirit's inside of me reminded me, this is a position of authority, not that Federal Way Police has put over, not that the state of Washington, but that God has put over me. And so it changed my reaction, even though I felt that tension, right? Honor authority. Why? Not just to honor authority, but because it comes from God. And not only that, it's how we love God. When we honor authority, what we're really doing is we're honoring past that authority and we're honoring the Lord. We're saying, God, I trust that your ways are best. Even though this isn't working to my plans, even though this isn't convenient, even though my boss at work is not the nicest guy in the world, or not the smartest guy in the world, even though my parents just don't understand me, even though that cop was looking for me, right? We choose to honor God. That's the fifth commandment. God's our authority. We love him when we honor those in authority. How about the sixth one? Verse 13. Four simple words. You shall not murder. Now, murder here is it's putting someone to death for an unjust or selfish reason. This isn't killing, right? Because there are moments when it is appropriate for someone's life to end, according to Scripture. And I'm not trying to have a political conversation about capital punishment or anything. I'm just trying to make sure we understand the word. This word is not meant to say no one should ever be put to death. This word is saying that for your own selfish purposes, for your own convenience, or for an unjust reason, no one's life should ever be taken. That's what God's telling us here. People shouldn't have that ability. They shouldn't be able to make that decision on their own. But instead, they should make it in the context of knowing God's desires, God's character, God's will. And what does this reveal about God's character? When he tells us not to murder, what it really does is it reminds us of God's character as the author and the owner of all life. God is the author. Everyone who breathes, breathes because God has given them breath. Every beat of every heart is utterly dependent on God allowing it to happen. God created life. God birthed, He made every life that there is. And so for a human being to say, God, I'm going to elevate myself above you, even though you're the author and the owner of all life, and I'm going to take someone else's life, that isn't just sin. That is an affront to God. I mean, that is contrary to God's character, is the idea behind this. Now, this is where we really got to do some thinking, because it would be easy for us to say, hey, I've never killed anyone. I've never put to death another person. I could ask you to raise your hand, although I'd be afraid someone wouldn't raise their hand, to say, raise your hand if you've never killed anyone, right? And be like, oh man, stay away from that guy over there, Most of us can say, I've never killed anyone. This is where Jesus' words become very profound. This is where Jesus reminds us of what God is really looking for. God isn't just looking for us not to kill someone. God is looking for something much deeper, much more profound. Jesus' words in Matthew 5 remind us of this truth. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Whew. He just totally changes the game there. He just goes from saying, hey, I think I'm doing all right, I've never killed anyone, to saying, hey, anybody in this room ever called someone a fool or an idiot? Everyone ever put someone down with a... Anyone in this room ever harbored ill will toward a fellow human being? The kind of ill will that you just can't stand them, you don't want to be around them, you wish they would just be wiped off the face of the earth. Now, most of us wouldn't ever admit to that, but most of us have that seed in there somewhere. The seed of anger, that outburst, that despising of someone else who we forget, whose life was authored by God, who was created in the image of God. See, Jesus goes from saying, here's a line, don't cross it, to saying, here's the heart of the matter. Where are you at? Where are you at? He reminds us of God's character, of God being the author and the owner of life. And then he challenges us to think about how every life really is precious. You know, when we put up the Nazi Germany swastika, and that imagery is one of hate, isn't it? It's one of just the corruption of a soul and of a world where 6 million Jews were murdered, where 60 million people were killed. I mean, it's just, it brings this image of such hate. We don't see that in our world today, do we? Or do we? I mean, this is kind of your warning. I might venture into some uncomfortable territory for you today. But when we're up here in the Northwest, where everything's kind of safe and separated from all the drama of the South, and we see things like Black Lives Matter, and we see and we hear the outcry that there is a level of inequality and injustice. When we hear people pleading, saying there's a system in this world that keeps certain races down, do we just kind of write it off as, oh, that's distant, or it's really their fault? Or do we check ourselves and wonder, do those lives really matter to us? Because they matter to God, don't they? Or what about roughly the 1 million children that are aborted every year, who God is the author of their life, who God is the owner of their life. And we're in pretty safe room right now, hopefully. But, and I'm not calling you to a certain political action or to join an organization, but I am asking you, if those lives in the South or if those lives of the unborn matter to you, how does it show? If God is life, if He is the author of life, if He is the source of it, and if all life is precious to Him, shouldn't our actions, more than just a Facebook like occasionally, shouldn't they begin to be shaped by that heart for all life? You shall not murder. Instead, you shall love God. And you should love God by the love you have for all life. How about the seventh commandment? You shall not commit adultery. You know, I might have stepped on a few toes with the last one. I'm almost guaranteed to step on a few toes with a few more with this one. See, the act of adultery, it's fundamentally an act of unfaithfulness. This commandment is actually similar to the first, because the first, God is saying in worship, you should worship Him alone. And then He's saying in marriage, your life should be built on your spouse and your faithfulness to your spouse alone. And there shouldn't be nothing sexual outside of that at all. So we can draw that easy line and say, okay, here's a box, here's what adultery looks like. And then we can start to evaluate ourselves and say, am I covered? Am I good? Am I solid? Or do I commit adultery, right? But what is God really getting at in this one? Once again, what is He revealing about Himself, His character? And then for us, what does it look like not just to say, I'm not going to commit adultery, but to understand Jesus' comments on this? Again, Matthew chapter 5, He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery in her heart, or with her in his heart." Now Jesus, He says, yeah, maybe you haven't actually cheated on your wife, but do you fantasize about another woman? Do you have thoughts about another guy? Is your life looking, is it lustfully and intentfully pointed towards someone else beside your spouse? Remember, these commands aren't just about a rule, it's pass-fail. It's a guide in life, and it's meant to be reflective of God's character. See, this commandment, really, it's the foundation of all of our understanding of sexuality in the Scripture. This commandment is the foundation as we understand God's purity, as we understand God's faithfulness. Now, that said, we live in a sex-saturated culture. You turn on the TV and it takes but moments to see something sexually related. You walk through the grocery store and you can't help but seeing something. I remember when I was at UW, like I walked around campus and it just like all I ever saw was like this temptation for lust. Our culture all around us, it's kind of bearing down on us. Not only with temptation, but trying to get us to think the way it thinks about sex. That said, God has a view on sex. He has a view on the way it's meant to be portrayed and acted upon. He's the creator of it. And I think this commandment reminds us we need His view. We desperately need His view. With the world bearing down on us with different views, we need His view. So, that said, the implications for this commandment, I'm just going to ask you to think through them deeply for a few moments. Again, this is your warning. This might be a little uncomfortable for you, and I guarantee it's going to be uncomfortable for me. But I really see my job is not to be popular. My job is to remind us as a church what God's truth is. So if you'll bear with me and think deeply for the next few moments. Because we live in a sex-saturated world, we see an image like the Playboy Bunny symbol, and our mind is trained to think, oh, that's fun. That's pleasure. That's happiness. That's freedom. Freedom of expression for women, pleasure for men. Everything's happy. Everything's good. But what really lies behind an image like that? And honestly, that's like the most tame image you can find out there these days, isn't it? What really lies behind an image like that? It's not fun. It's the objectification of women. It's training people to think of women as a toy to be used, not as a person created in the image of God. Not only that, what is it? It's a prison for men, helping us think down this line that culture is leading us toward, and it's a prison that is terribly difficult to break out of as guys start to think about women in the wrong way. This is that sex-saturated culture pouring itself into our heart, pulling us toward this way of thinking. It's evil. It's evil. Even though it looks fun on the outside, it leads toward corruption for sure. But the issue isn't simply porn, is it? Jesus points us to the heart. The issue isn't about porn. It's much deeper. It's deciding to have God's perspective or deciding to foster your perspective or whatever is culturally popular. Warning number two. I'm going a little bit deeper here. See, this reminds us that any and all sexual activity outside of the covenant marriage between a man and a woman, it's rebellion against God. This reminds us that any and all sexual activity outside of the covenant relationship between a man and a woman, it's rebellion against God. This means that if you were dating someone and having sexual relationship with them, you are rebelling against God. This means that if you're single or married, doesn't matter if you're looking at porn or if you're fantasizing about someone that you're not married to, you're rebelling against God. This means that if you are married and if you're having any kind of romance or sexual relationship with someone outside of your marriage, you are rebelling against God. And this means that if you're acting on an attraction for someone of the same gender, you are rebelling against God. Now, if you're new to Lifeway, if you're not around, this is not a soapbox that I climb up on very often at all. And I actually try to do my best to stay off of it. Not to be coward, but it's not the most important thing. Jesus is the most important piece of everything we do here. But if you'll allow me and be patient with me just for a minute, I want you to understand the phrase that I just said, and I want you to understand it clearly. Hear what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. I did not say that if you have same-sex attraction, you are rebelling against God. It's different to act on something versus having that temptation. I have a handful of friends that they have same-sex attraction. And they have chosen to follow Jesus instead of what they sexually desire. They're not rebelling against God. They're pursuing God in ways that teach me and amaze me and that bless me. They're not rebelling against Him. See, they have chosen something that I believe every single one of us needs to choose. They have chosen a sexual sacrifice. It's not a term I came up with, but it makes so much sense to me. Every single one of us does not act on every sexual desire we have, right? Every single one of us has sexual desires that are not of God that we have to choose not to act on. This is why I don't go chase other women. I mean, first, because my wife would kill me, right? But second, because of the damage it would do to my soul. Because it would be out of line with God's character. And then because if it's out of line with God's character, it's out of line with His will for my life. So I have sexual sacrifice I make. You should have sexual sacrifice you make. Is it pleasurable to go look at pornography? Yeah. Is it good for your soul? No. Do you need to sacrifice it right now? Absolutely. So when I say that if you are acting on a sexual attraction for someone of the same gender, you are rebelling against God. Hear those words well. It's not the desire. It's not being in the battle and fighting the temptation. It's living that unrepentant life. Notice the second thing I did not say. I did not say that if you were acting on same-sex attraction, you were to be hated, smeared, and excluded. You know what? Jesus loves you just like He loves me. Jesus died for you just like He died for me. Jesus sees you in your rebellion in the exact same way He saw me in my rebellion, and He offered me grace, and He offers you that same exact grace right now. You're saying, I know it's hard. I know there's a struggle. I know this is uncomfortable. But I know that my way is best for you. And I want you to experience me. I want you to know me. I want you to know my love and my grace and my mercy. I want you to know my friendship. I want you to be able to come to me in prayer like that and know that I'm listening to you. That's Jesus' desire. And so as a church, we have to be careful. We have to be careful how we think about this. Because we can't jump on the bandwagon that says, with anger and hate and cruelty and exclusion. We also can't jump on the bandwagon that says, hey, whatever makes you happy, bro. We got to just align ourselves with Jesus, who the scripture says was full of grace and truth. He held the truth. God's truth is God's truth. But he offered grace, not judgment to people. See, what this really means for us is we flesh out this the truths about sexuality according to scripture. What this means is that we're meant to love God by the way we love others when it comes to things like sexuality. That means for every single one of us, that calls us to a life of purity and to a life of faithfulness. Every single one of us has to make those choices, sometimes those sacrifices. But it also calls every single one of us to an attitude of grace and truth toward those who rebel. Man, where would your life be if someone didn't offer you grace and truth when you were rebelling? I know where mine would be, and it is not a pretty place. You know, I will say, if this strikes a chord in you, if this sets a fire off in you, if you're frustrated by what you're hearing right now, if you're mad, if you want to fight me, I'll back it. No joking. Those days have passed. I would love to talk this out with you. I have some books I'd be happy to let you read. I recommend to you, even just to meet and walk through some scripture that leads me to this conviction in a way that timing does not allow this morning. And again, if you're new around here, this is not something, this is not a drum we get up and beat every week, but it's appropriate occasionally to hold God's word up and to remind each of us as believers what it looks like to live according to his word, not according to our cultural perspective. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The action behind this is very clear. Stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you and making it yours, right? But what is God revealing about himself behind this? What is God reminding us about his character here? I think to know how to answer that question, it's helpful to remember where Israel is in their history. Israel has been rescued out of slavery, like terrible slavery. They've been brought out into the wilderness. They've been faced up against the Red Sea. The Red Sea is parted. They've crossed through on dry land. Their enemies have been destroyed behind them. And now they've made their way through some of the wilderness to the mountain Sinai. And for the last 3 months, they've been traveling from where the Red Sea closed to where they are now. And during those last 3 months, they haven't gone to Walmart or Albertsons for groceries, or I guess it's Hagen now. They haven't been hunting and gathering. They haven't been foraging. They haven't planted and harvested. Every need they've had has been provided by God. Miraculously even. They have manna from heaven every day, except for Sundays, or Saturdays, but they get twice as much on Fridays, right? They get the water they need. Think about the way they left Egypt. When they left, the Egyptians lined up, and what'd they do? They said, get out of here, good riddance. Probably, but you know what they did as they said it? Here, have my gold, have my silver, have my fine linen clothing. They plunder the Egyptians on their way out. They're like the finest dressed people in the wilderness, right? They're like wandering through the wilderness with like these great clothes on and silver buckets like, hey, look at me. This is useless out here, but all right. But God's provided for everything they need. He's taken care of them completely. So when he instructs his people not to steal, I think that's a reminder of they don't need to steal. Stealing is the most absurd thing in the world when you look at life knowing that God is the one that provides for every need you have. He's the one that will provide for every need that you will have. Why steal? You've got God taking care of you. See, when God tells him not to steal, he's reminding him that he is the provider, that he owns everything, that he everything in this world is his, but he provides to us. So that means that everything that you and I have, he gave to us. Everything we have, he's entrusted to us. From your bank account, to your car, to your house, to your talents, to your intellect, to your family. God's entrusted it to you. That idea of it being entrusted to you, it's a whole different message. But right now, when God says don't steal, what is he really saying? Don't steal because I provide for you. When you steal, you're basically attacking God's character as the one who provides, saying, God, you're not going to provide. I got to go take this for myself. I got to make it happen because, God, you don't care. This is about God's character. He says, don't steal. Instead, love me. Love me by trusting me to provide, but also love me by being generous with the people around you. See, the opposite of greed is generosity, right? It's recognizing because everything I have comes from God, I can freely and generously give anything at any time. I don't have to be bound by my bank account or by my 401k or by my clothes or my house. It's all God's anyway. If he wants me to have another one, he'll give me another one. That's the heart behind this, especially in our world today. All right, the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The context of this is the courtroom. The context of this is someone's on trial. They're being accused of a crime, and you stand up and say, yep, he did it. Put him in jail and throw away the key, right? That's the context. But the implications, they're not just for the courtroom. The implications, first of all, are on God's character, and secondly, they're about us as his people. The implication first is it reminds us that God is truth, right? Just think about that for a second. In the context of everything else we've said also, God is truth. His way is perfect. There is no error. There is no lie in anything God says. There's nothing false in anything God says or does. It can't happen. He is truth. And so then we as his people, what does that mean? That means we have an opportunity to represent that truth, to demonstrate that truth. How? When we live in a world where everyone lies, we tell the truth. It's pretty complicated, isn't it? Think about this. If you're known by those outside of the church as someone who fudges the truth, who twists it, as someone who compromises truth or even occasionally makes up stories or lies, right? And then you tell them that you follow this guy named Jesus, what are they going to think about this guy named Jesus? That's right. See, not lying is about our testimony as much as it is about not lying in court. This means there shouldn't be anything false ever coming out of our mouth, even if it gets us in trouble. We're supposed to be people of truth because people of truth reflect the God of truth. All right, you guys have hung in here so far, right? Good thing there's only 10 and not 20, or it'd be a really long day. The 10th commandment. If you remember at the beginning, I didn't give a picture for this commandment, and you'll see why in just a moment. The 10th commandment, verse 17, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. He's saying you shouldn't covet your neighbor's stuff, right? So like this morning when you came outside and you went to get in your car, and you looked into your neighbor's yard and you saw his ox, and you're like, dang. Man, I wish I had that ox. He says, you shall not covet anything of your neighbor's. But this is a unique commandment. This commandment is unique because it's talking about not an external action. All those other actions, you could draw a line and you could say yes or no. I don't murder, I do murder. I don't lie, liar, or I do lie, right? But this one, it's pointed right at the heart. This sinks deeper past our actions into what's really going on inside of us. know, coveting isn't jealousy. God says he's a jealous God. God is a jealous God for his people. You want to know why God's a jealous God? Because jealousy is strongly desiring something that is yours. Coveting is strongly desiring something that's not. So when you covet, you see that ox or car or wife or, yep, that whatever belongs to someone else, and you're like, man, if only I had that, my life would be so much better. That's coveting. When I first started thinking about what coveting looks like, the image that came to my mind was the Eye of Sauron. You guys know this? If you don't, you fail, right? In the Lord of the Rings, the Eye of Sauron is this eye, this villain who doesn't even have form because he's missing this ring, right? And so the way he presents himself is as this eye on the top of this creepy tower, like super, super creepy eye on top of super creepy tower. And it just like, it's like the spotlight over the earth, like over the Middle Earth, I should say, searching for its ring. Pointing, looking, desiring, but I realize that's not coveting because Sauron made his ring. That's jealousy. He wants what he made. You know what coveting really is? Coveting is Gollum. Coveting is as ugly as Gollum also. Because Gollum, he was like, he originally looked like a middle schooler that just took a shower, right? Not a middle schooler who hasn't showered in a week. Those are different looks. He looked like a middle schooler who just took a shower, like fairly well put together, kind of awkward in movements, right? But kind of looked like a little human being, right? And he finds this ring. And this ring consumes his every desire. And because he covets it so desperately, because he wants it, because it becomes his precious, because it becomes so important to him, it corrupts him from the inside out. And he ends up not looking like an awkward middle schooler, but looking like this. Coveting does the same exact thing to us too. When we desire something so desperately, when we think that our satisfaction or our hope or our joy or anything else will be found in something this world offers, instead of recognizing all we need is a relationship with Jesus, corrupts us from the inside out. It transforms us into, honestly, something that's just as ugly as Gollum. This commandment is unique because it points at the heart, but it's unique for another reason also. This commandment shows us that we are hopeless to keep the law. Because every single one of us have coveted. Even if someone was so audacious to say, I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery, none of us could say, I've never coveted. This commandment makes us recognize that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. So it also makes us recognize how desperately we need Jesus. The Ten Commandments, they're not this set of rules that we're going to earn God's approval by following. They reveal our brokenness, don't they? And they remind us that we can't do it on our own. But that we need Jesus. See, Jesus is the only one who ever perfectly fulfilled the law. He is the only one who could say, those 10 things, did them perfectly. Actually, I wrote them, right? Jesus is the only one who has achieved that. And then listen to what the scripture says about Jesus in the context of the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, when it was right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. Here's what it says. It says, when the time was right, Jesus came, born under the law, because we were born under the law, fulfilled the commandments perfectly, and by doing so, ended up being murdered. But that death is our redemption. In that death, he paid the price for every time you and I have broken the law. And then when he rises from the grave, he offers us a brand new life in Christ. Perfect. Perfect. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to that point and you say, I believe that he was perfect, that he died, that he rose again. I believe that in that moment, you are now adopted as a child. You are viewed as in Christ, which means he no longer looks at you as this dirty old sinner, as this luster, as this adulterer, as this liar. He looks at you with the perfection and holiness of Jesus Christ. Perfect. You ever heard the term that flip the script? It's like when something changes just dramatically. It's exactly what Jesus does for us. He flips the script. I like how John says it in 1 John chapter 5. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commandments." Here's what it looks like to love people. Loving God, obeying his commandments. Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." When you think about the law, when you think about the requirements of God, are they just this big, heavy weight? Oh man, I can't murder my brother. No, maybe not that one. Are they just this heavy weight in your life? Like, oh, these commandments, they just are terrible. Because if they are, you need to change your perspective on them. As someone in Jesus Christ, here's how it works. You have been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been given a brand new life. And that life means God looks at you as perfect in his son, Jesus. So when you start realizing, oh, I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I have a brand new life in Jesus. What happens is, out of gratitude, you say, I want to be just like Jesus. Not out of burden. Not out of saying, man, all this stuff I got to do so God will like me. No, God has given me all of this. I just want to love him back. I just want to love him for all the love that he's showing me. And that's not a burden. It becomes a joy. See, to obey for a believer is not I have to. It's not I have to, but it's I want to. I want to please Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I look at everything he's done for me. I just want my life to love him back. That's what it looks like for us as believers. See, this message, I started it with some really strong words. And you can view the commandment as those words. You can view the commandments as you know, worried about anarchy and hate and lust and greed and deceit and corrupt desire, or you can view it from a completely different perspective as someone who has been changed and redeemed, as someone who's loved by God. Instead, you see him as a way to bring honor into life, to show mutual respect for every life. You see it as a life of sexual faithfulness and purity. A life of generosity, not greed. A life of truth instead of deceit. And a life of contentment in Jesus Christ instead of being consumed by that insatiable, corrupt desire. That's what the Ten Commandments offer to us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much that you make your will and your word clear to us. That we don't have to figure out how to love you on our own. That you show us, you tell us, here's what it looks like to love me. But even more, God, I thank you that you have given us grace. And that grace, when we believe in Jesus Christ, it covers every area of our life that has not been in line with your word. You give us your forgiveness, your mercy, and your love. So God, today I pray that as we leave, there's not a sense of, oh, I've got this heavy burden. But instead, for each of us, there's a sense of, I've got this amazing freedom to love and worship Jesus. And I know how to. I know how to. God, I pray in those places where we're hard of heart, even right now, that you would intervene, that you would get our attention, that you would change our lives. Help us to know your love. Help us to love you back. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.